You ever seen a movie, let's say, a Christian character that was portrayed as a genuine Christian character? And there are some, but they're few and far between. You don't see too many of them. The secular world has this portrait of Christians. And Hollywood does a pretty fair job of representing the secular world's portrait of Christians. And they're generally hypocrites or pretty weird, whacked out folks. And it's rare to find a genuine one. If you were to watch, I can count on one hand the number of genuine Christians that I've actually seen in a movie that wasn't a Christian movie. But you know what? Despite that criticism of Hollywood, there is also something true to it. Hollywood isn't completely wrong. They're partly wrong. There's this guy I know. Every time we get together, we talk about the Bible. And we talk spiritual stuff. And this guy likes to quote the Bible, and he quotes it to me all the time. Often he misquotes it. Or he doesn't misquote it, but he misapplies it. And he really, when he's around me, he likes me to see that he can talk about the Bible. But I look at his life, and he completely disregards the Bible. He doesn't live it at all. He likes to talk about it, but he doesn't live it. He's kind of like Hollywood. That's what he's like. And see, Hollywood, there's something to it. Such people are out there. And you see these people all over the place. They're really everywhere that we look. There is such a thing as false religion, false Christianity, phonies, fakes, whatever you want to call it. It exists. And the deal is, false religion is as old as religion. It's not something that's just a 21st century thing. It's something that goes back, it goes back to Cain. It goes back that far. Today we're going to see it in 1100 BC. In the book of Judges. So you have already opened up to chapter 17, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. There was a man of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Micah. And he said to his mother, "The 1100 pieces of silver that were taken from you, about which you uttered a curse, and also spoke it in my ears, behold, the silver is with me. I took it." And his mother said, "Oh, blessed be my son by the Lord." And he restored the 1100 pieces of silver to his mother. And his mother said, "I dedicate the silver to the Lord from my hand for my son, to make a carved image and a metal image. Now, therefore, I will restore it to you." So, when he restored the money to his mother, His mother took 200 pieces of silver and gave it to the silversmith, who made it into a carved image and a metal image. And it was in the house of Micah. And the man Micah had a shrine, and he made an ephod and household gods, and ordained one of his sons, who became his priest. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Now, before we get into the story itself, this story is kind of like a turning point in the book of Judges. Because up to this point, the book of Judges has gone something like this. Israel went and worshipped the gods of the Canaanites, or the Philistines, or the Ammonites, or whichever gods you want to name, but they were worshipping whatever gods. And so, God gave them over into the hands of, and then there's a name, of some king or ruler or people group, the Amalekites, or Ehud, or so on. And the people of Israel cried out to God in their distress, because they were being oppressed. And God heard their cry, and he raised up a deliverer. And the deliverer came, and there are different stories for different deliverers, but the deliverer basically saved them out of the hands of the Philistines, or the Amalekites, or Ehud the king, or whoever it was. And the deliverer reigned however many years, 20 years, let's say. That's what it was with Samson. And the land had rest. And the people of Israel then went after the gods of whoever it was, and we repeat the cycle. That's the story of Judges. That's how this book has been going down until now. We are not going to see any more judges. There are no more deliverers for Israel from here to the end of the book. Samson is the last deliverer. I don't know if that's because God has decided enough is enough, or what? But Samson is the last deliverer. Now, instead, what we're going to get are a couple of stories that are going to give us a good picture of life as it was in Israel about 1100 BC. And so, let's get into this story now. So we have this man, his name is Micah. He is rich. He's rich, rich. He's beyond rich. You remember last week when we were in, 2 weeks ago, when we were in Samson and Delilah, and the lords of the Philistines were going to give to Delilah 1,100 pieces of silver each. Okay, he just stole 1,100 pieces of silver from his mom. That's a lot of money. So remember, that's more like $1 million than $1,000. In modern-day currency. And so this guy is rich, rich. And can you imagine stealing $1 million from your mom? What kind of guy steals $1 million from his mom? He does. Micah does. There are guys like that out there. Probably plenty of them out there who are like that. And Micah is one of them. And mom doesn't know that her son took the money, but she does know that the money's gone. And so the money's missing. She doesn't know her son has it. And she issues a curse in verse 2. We see the curse through the son. In fact, she issues a curse to whoever took the money in front of her son. Her son actually hears the curse. And of course, he took the money, so he knows that he is the one who is going to be cursed from the curse of his mom. And he decides, he's very religious. We see that in this story. Religious people do steal $1 million from their mom. This guy's religious, and he did take $1 million from his mom. But since he's religious, this curse actually hits him. He doesn't want the curse. So he decides, okay, I'll fess up. And he comes out with it, and he says, Ma, I got your money. I'm restoring it to you. Here it is. And she says in verse 2, is it? Or 3? 2. Blessed be my son. Blessed is the opposite of cursed. First, it was cursed be whoever took this money. Now it's blessed be my son. And so he got what he wanted. The man got what he wanted. Except for the 1,100 pieces of silver, I suppose. Now, Mom, who was certain that the money was gone forever, is now ecstatic. You know, it's kind of like the parable of the lost coin. And you lose the coin, and then you find it, and it's like, oh, I found it. The parable of the lost sheep. And there are 99 that you don't care about, but it's that one that's lost that you go after. Okay, well, she just lost 1,100 pieces of silver, and now it is found, and she has that same kind of joy that she wouldn't have had if it had just been sitting there. I guess they didn't have banks back then, but if it had just been sitting there in her wall the whole time. But now she's ecstatic. And so she blesses him, and she dedicates the money to God. But she dedicates the money to God in a very funny way. Because her dedication looks like this. She takes 200 pieces of silver and she gives it to the silversmith. And she says, make me a couple of idols. And so he does. He carves one and he makes a metal one. Carving means wood, and of course metal means metal. And so he's got a couple of idols here. One's probably silver, I would imagine. One is wood. And she gives these idols to her son as a thank you. And so she's sort of thanking him in her way for giving the money back. And she is trying in her own way to honor God, in a sense. That's what she's trying to do. It's what she says she's doing. She says, I dedicate this to God. But what she doesn't understand is, this isn't how you honor God. God actually isn't real happy with this dedication and this kind of honor. Moses, in Deuteronomy 27, said this. I'm going to just read it to you. He says, cursed is the man who makes a carved or cast metal image. She just made both. An abomination to the Lord. A thing made by the hands of a craftsman and sets it up in secret. Cursed is the person who sets that up and makes that. God says. She just did that. All in the name of honoring God. And so she wants to honor God by doing the very thing that God says is an abomination. That's God's word for it, not mine. Now, the thing of it is, she isn't trying to worship Baal. She's trying to worship Yahweh. But she's trying to worship Yahweh the way everybody else worships Baal. It's let's let the culture tell us how to worship our God. That's what really what's going on here. She's looking all around. Everybody else does this. Well, that's what we do with Yahweh too. And so she gives these idols to Micah, and Micah sets them up in his house. Now, Micah, I told you, is a religious man. Look at verse 5. Micah has a shrine. Micah has this carved image and this metal image. Micah has an ephod that he has made. Think of like a, how would I put that? A magic shirt that he would consult for God, something like that. It was something that the Lord actually had commanded Moses to make for the priests, and the priests had Urim and Thummim, a couple things on it that they would use to consult God with. But we saw with Gideon, he made his own ephod and started. And so Micah does the same thing. He's making his own ephod, and he's just going to consult God through his shirt. And of course, he's got some household gods, it says, as well. And then he sets up his son as a priest. So he's doing everything wrong. But you know what? He has no clue that he's doing everything wrong. He actually thinks he's honoring God, going about doing what he's doing. This guy collects gods. He has, some people collect guns, and some people collect stamps, and some people collect coins, and Micah collects gods. He's got a whole bunch of them in his shrine there, set up. Today, we would call Micah spiritual, but not Christian. You know people like that, don't you? I bet you know a lot of people like that, spiritual, but not Christian. I know gobs of people that I would put into that category. In fact, here in Austin, that's a pretty popular category. And I might be willing to say most people would fit in that category today in Austin. This man, Micah, has his own personal spirituality. That's kind of big today, too. Your own personal spirituality. Micah is basically inventing his own religion. He's using Yahweh in his religion. But really, he's inventing his own. He's not taking his marching orders from Scripture. Not one bit. And that's what verse 6 is about. See, verse 6 is really the author's comment on what's going on here. There was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. You see, Micah is doing what is right in his own eyes. He really believes this is right. He really does. But he's not following God. And when you look at what he's got in his culture, everybody probably looks at Micah as a very spiritual, maybe even godly man. Because look what he's got. He's got his own shrine. He's got all these idols set up. He has his own ephod to consult God. He has his own priest. Why, we need to go to Micah. We need to look to Micah for how we should look at God. People probably are looking up to him spiritually, even. Not just because he's rich. But from Micah's perspective, he can actually make it even better than what he's got. Here's how. Verse 7. Now, there was a young man of Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite. And he sojourned there. To sojourn means to stay at a place temporarily for a short time. So he stayed for a short time in Bethlehem in Judah. And the man departed from the town of Bethlehem in Judah to sojourn where he could find a place. And as he journeyed, he came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah. And Micah said to him, "Well, where do you come from?" And he said, "I'm a Levite of Bethlehem in Judah, and I'm going to sojourn where I may find a place." And Micah said, "Stay with me. Be to me a father and a priest, and I'll give you 10 pieces of silver a year, and a suit of clothes, and your living. And the Levite went in. And the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man became to him like one of his sons. And Micah ordained the Levite, and the young man became his priest, and was in the house of Micah. Then Micah said, "Now I know that the Lord will prosper me, because I have a Levite as a priest." So the story immediately shifts to Bethlehem, which is a completely different part of Israel. It's south of Ephraim. Bethlehem is about 5 miles south of Jerusalem. And there's this Levite who's there. Now, a Levite was kind of like a professional religious person. Today, we might call him a pastor. Something like that. And the Levite leaves Bethlehem, and he's not sure where he's going. He's moving. You ever move and you're not sure exactly what you're going to? And the Levite is in that situation. And so he's on his way, he's traveling, and he travels through the region of Ephraim, which is north of where he is. And he happens to come across Micah's house, and he stops in. Micah's rich. He probably saw a rich man. Let's stop in that house. He could probably tell by the house. Travelers did that in those days. They would just stop into the house, and it was part of the culture that you would welcome travelers in. And so he comes to Micah's house, and you can just hear Micah, Levite, traveling, not sure where he's going. He doesn't know what he wants to do. But I've just got my son as my priest. He's not a Levite. This guy would be an upgrade over my son. This is of God. This is of God. Let's talk. And so he talks to the Levite, and he says, hey, Jonathan. Jonathan actually is his name, the Levite's name. We learn that in chapter 18. We don't know that yet, but that is his name. He says, hey, Jonathan, I've been thinking. I got this shrine here, and I got these household gods, and I've got my ephod to consult, but really, my priest is just my son. I've been thinking, what if? And you're looking for a place. You want to go. You're not sure where you're going. Well, what if you stayed with me? I'll tell you what. If you stay with me, I'll give you how about 10 pieces of silver a year, plus food, and a place to live, and a suit of clothes. I'll throw some clothing in too. How does that sound to you? That sounded pretty good to Jonathan the Levite. He didn't know where he was going, and all of a sudden, he was just offered a job. And so he takes it. Now, Micah just bought a priest. He just bought his own personal priest. What do you think about that? What if you bought your own personal pastor? What if you came and said, hey, Mike, hey, I'll give you, we're not wheeling and dealing, by the way. I'll give you this much a year if you'll be my personal pastor. Forget the church. Just me. You be a father to me. That's what he said. And doesn't that seem kind of weird? You might think, well, that's a little arrogant. Micah doesn't think that way. In fact, to Micah, this is a good move. Look at his reaction in verse 13. Look at verse 13. Now I know that the Lord will prosper me, because I have a Levite as a priest. Now his religion is proper. See, before, in his mind, that's just my son, but now I got a Levite. Now it's right. Now, never mind the idols and the ephod and the shrine and the fact that this priest isn't really supposed to do this. This is all unorthodox. This is all against what God has set up. Never mind all that. But in his mind, it's all right now. And to Micah, look at verse 13 again. What is this really about? Now I know that God will prosper me. See, that's what this is about. Micah isn't really interested in God for God's sake. He doesn't care about the glory of God. He doesn't care about the fact that God is God and he's just a man. He doesn't care about serving God. What he cares about is being prospered. And he wants to use God for his prosperity. In fact, he wants to buy it. He's trying to buy prosperity from God. That's what Micah's trying to do. Now, we have people today, we call it the prosperity gospel, right? We have this kind of thing going on. People today who preach health and wealth and all of that kind of thing. And, you know, you get it. Where do you get it from? You get it from God. That's where you get it from. And you do all the right things and pray the right things and claim what you need to claim, and God will give you whatever you want. That's what we call the prosperity gospel. Guys, the prosperity gospel is ancient. It's not a new thing. People have been trying to manipulate God to get crops or to get children or to get whatever they wanted to get, wealth, for a long, long time. See, Micah's religion is about himself, not God. It's messed up. Wrong focus. His religion is also twisted. He thinks that he honors God by making idols. That's twisted. He doesn't realize that his idols are really a path to hell. When you get right down to it, that's what the idols are. And he directly disobeys God in the name of serving God. He builds his path to hell, thinking he is building a path to God. Satan is very clever. He can take you away from God while you think you are going to God. He does that kind of thing. He likes to do that kind of thing. Micah, he's a person who talks about the Bible all the time, but who disregards it in his life. That's what Micah is. Now, twisted Christianity is all around us. The prosperity gospel is an example I already gave. That's, but there are others. There's, I think of, there are people who deny hell. I just talked about it a little bit. In the name of God. Everyone goes to heaven, and love wins. That's what people, there are people who say. They disregard Scripture in the name of God. They think they're serving God. That's twisted. It's biblically twisted. In America, love is twisted. And it's often twisted spiritually. People define love a certain way. They don't define it biblically, but they want the love of God. In America, love accepts every behavior. And to say there's one way to God would be unloving to some people. In fact, they would say that's not of God because it's not loving. It's twisted. They've taken love and twisted it. Our freedom in Christ gets twisted. A person I know, I remember we were talking, and he was starting a business, and he really wanted this business to go well. He wanted to get a bunch of big deals, and I remember this person saying, yeah, what I really want is I want God to give me this so that I can then turn around and give to the church. And when I looked at it, I kind of saw that that's not really what he was interested in. He wasn't interested in giving to the church. He was interested in big deals, because big deals meant big money. And what was going on was, and if I would bring it up, he would say, well, what's wrong with this? Because technically there was nothing wrong with it. It's legal. Biblically, it's perfectly legal what he wanted. There was nothing wrong with the business he was in and getting big deals. There's nothing wrong with any of that. And in Christ we're free, right? And so to say you can't do that, you're being legalistic. You can't be that legalistic. Listen, that's twisted Christianity. What that is using God to defend greed. And when you get right down to it, what does Paul say greed is in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3? He says it is idolatry. He was using God to defend his idolatry. That is what Micah's doing right here in Judges chapter 17. Micah is using God to defend his idolatry and to practice idolatry. Guys, we have our ways of doing this today. We do. There is twisted Christianity today like this. Micah's religion is all external. Notice what he's got. He has a shrine. He has some idols. Some wood ones, some metal ones. He's got his household gods. He has his shirt that he consults. He has a priest. That's what he's got. It's all external stuff. It all deals with the form of religion and not the substance of religion. It's like people today who think baptism saves them. And they think that getting dunked in a pool somehow gets you to heaven. And that's not the way it works. That's an external thing. It's a good thing. It's something that if you're saved, you need to do because of what it represents and what you're saying. But that's not what saves you. This is real today. Actually, I find it in the Chinese church more than I find it in the American church. I was talking with a Chinese believer about, I forget, it was her mom or her dad, and said, hey, do they know God? Oh, yeah, she's baptized. Yeah, but does she know God? There's a difference. And she didn't see that difference. There is a difference. I think at times, communion can be that way. Sometimes there are some Catholics who consider communion a sacrament, and it's like part of salvation. And listen, communion is beautiful. It just doesn't save us. And by the way, not all Catholics are that way. I'm not trying to preach against Catholicism. Infant baptism sometimes fits this. It's all external. Oh, yeah, well, he was baptized as a baby, so he's in. There are people who think that. And by the way, there are people who do infant baptism who do not think that. So don't think I'm preaching against everybody like that. But there are people who do think that way. And it's just an external thing. All you're doing is putting some drops of water on the kid's head in terms of what's actually going on. Now, there may be the parents are doing some things with their faith or and whatnot, but the kid, he's not doing anything but getting wet. Mm-hmm. Or we have Joe. Oh, yeah, he's in. He raised his hand on the fourth verse of Just As I Am. He's in. Megan, oh, gosh, we know she's in. She's a church member. Sally, well, she prayed a prayer. Guys, this is all external stuff. God isn't looking at whether you raised your hand one Sunday or whether you signed your name on a church roll. He doesn't care about that kind of stuff. God's looking at something a whole lot deeper than that. But that's the kind of stuff Micah's religion is built on. Ephods and shrines and priests and idols and all rituals and external stuff. With Micah, his religion is smoke and mirrors. There's no substance to it. There's no obedience. In fact, there's outright disobedience in his religion. There's no heart change. He doesn't trust God. Rather, he tries to buy God. He thinks he can pay God off, as if God somehow needed his money, his idols, his shrine, his silver. There is nothing here from the heart, guys. Nothing. But in the end, it's the heart that counts. Jesus wants your heart. That's a whole lot deeper than church membership. He wants your love, your constant love. Not just a prayer in church on Sundays. He wants your obedience. He wants your trust. He wants righteousness and holiness. He calls you to that. He really does. Real faith comes from the heart. It's not just all this external stuff. Real faith focuses on Christ. See, real religion is surrounded by Christ. It's focused on Christ. It holds on to what Christ has done. It does not let go of the cross and the resurrection. It trusts in that. Real faith knows that we are unworthy. Real faith knows that we can't buy God because our sins are too great. There isn't any amount of rituals or works or anything we can do to get to God. Real faith knows that in Christ, God has made us new, that we're new creatures. Despite our sins, real faith is able to look past our sin to the new creature that God has made us, to the new identity that we have in Christ. We hold on to that by faith. That's how we hold on to it. Real faith rejoices in what God has done. Real faith takes seriously what God says in the Scriptures. Real faith is about God, not you. With Micah, his faith was about him, not God.